Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's epistle and gospel have us thinking about diseases. I know we're all thinking way too often about disease. But while it's hard to believe with the current hype, many diseases have threatened the human race over the ages, and many still do, not just COVID-19. Bacterial diseases, viral diseases, fungal diseases, genetic diseases. Some are fatal, some aren't. Some cause much suffering, some cause little suffering, some cause none at all. Some are contagious in one way, some are contagious in another way, some aren't contagious at all. Why do such diseases exist in the first place? The truth is, they all exist as a secondary infection caused by another disease, a primary infection that infects every man and woman and child on the face of the earth. A disease that always causes suffering, a disease with a 100% mortality rate. It's the disease of the flesh. The sinful flesh, as Paul called it in today's epistle. Sometimes we call it original sin. It's the sin that we all inherited from our parents and they from theirs, all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's the disease of our very nature, which includes both the lack of something and the presence of something. It includes the lack of true fear of God, love for God, and trust in God. And it includes the presence of evil desires and the inclination toward sin. You can't see this disease. Not the disease itself, but you can always see some of the symptoms it produces, some of its works, and it always produces symptoms. St. Paul writes in the epistle, "The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, murders, drunkenness, debauchery, and things like these." Just how deadly is this disease of the flesh which produces such symptoms? Again, Paul answers, "I tell you ahead of time, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means this disease isn't only deadly for our bodies, it's deadly for our eternal souls. Now, God in the Old Testament wanted to teach the people of Israel about the important things for them to know and believe, and knowing and understanding this disease of the flesh was one of those most important things. And he often used object lessons through visual aids and symbols and external rites to teach them things like that. In order to teach them, in order to teach us about this extremely deadly, unseen disease of our flesh, the disease that's behind every actual sin that we commit, he used a visible disease that infects some people, the disease known as leprosy. A person's flesh would visibly become deformed and discolored and sometimes would rot away. Not only was it ugly, not only was it painful, but God's own law forced lepers away from society to live outside the camp and also forced them away from the worship of the temple, forced them away from their fellow citizens, forced them away even from the external worship of God. To be isolated from society and from worship. We've gotten just a tiny taste of that over the last 6 months. You know how quarantines and isolations have affected us all. Imagine being a leper, not just confined to your house, but kicked out of your house and home and city. What a terrible lesson God was teaching through that outward illness, a vital lesson that we all absolutely have to learn, that the disease of the flesh is the disease that threatens us all and threatens us the most. The 10 lepers in our gospel had been living with that disease and its imposed isolation for we have no idea how long. But then they heard of a man named Jesus who could heal disease, who could help those who came to him, and not only could, but would, was kind and good and merciful. In fact, Jesus abounded in all the fruits of the Spirit, some of which Paul mentioned in the epistle today: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. He was the only man on earth who had all those good fruits and none of the works of the flesh. A perfect man. A man without the disease of the flesh, since he wasn't born in the natural way of a man and a woman. The little bit of the gospel that the lepers had heard was enough to kindle faith in their hearts. See how powerful the Word of God is. See what a powerful thing faith is. Although they suffered outwardly, they didn't despair. Instead, they had the faith and the courage to seek help in the one place on earth where it was to be found. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The cry of the needy, the cry of faith. And He did have mercy on them. And once again, with a unique response: go show yourselves to the priests. Now, why would He tell them to do that? Because the law of Moses required it of those who were cleansed of leprosy. It was the priests who were the ones designated by God to pronounce a person leprous in the first place, to examine and diagnose them. And then it was the priests who were to examine them if they were cleansed and pronounce them clean and perform the ritual cleansings that went along with that rite. But the 10 men weren't cleansed at the very moment Jesus said those words. They had to take Him at His word. They had to demonstrate more faith. And they did. They started off toward the priests who could examine them and get them back into society again, hoping in faith that they would be healed by the time they got there. Now, you can imagine they must have been checking themselves along the journey to see if they were still leprous or not. And at some point, they realized that they were healed. But at that point, at that very moment of miraculous joy, the flesh took over again for 9 out of the 10 of them. Their bodily flesh had been healed, but the disease of the flesh, their original sin, was still there. It was there in all 10 of them, urging them away from God who had healed them, pressing them back to their own life, their own things. The faith that they had just shown moments before shriveled up and died. Only one of the 10 continued to battle against the disease of the flesh. Only one continued believing in Jesus, not just as the healer of his body, but as the true God and healer of his soul. And Luke tells us he was a Samaritan. Luke is often the evangelist to point out Jesus' mercy to the Gentiles, contrasted with the unbelief of the Jews. The mercy of Jesus was the same, but the Gentiles were often the one, or the half-Gentiles, like the Samaritan, to believe, to show faith. Now, last week's gospel, if you were here, you know we heard about the parable of the Good Samaritan, a Samaritan who showed his faith righteousness by his righteous deeds. So today, it's again a Samaritan who showed his faith by his deed of returning to give thanks to God at the feet of Jesus. Jesus' reaction is significant. Were not all 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found to return and give glory to God except for this foreigner? You notice he was not just focused on the one who returned. He was not pleased with the 9 who gave in to their diseased flesh again and decided they had more important things to do than to give thanks to God for the great gift they had received from him. He knew that the faith worked by his Spirit would produce thankfulness to God through the same Spirit, and yet it wasn't there in 9 of the 10. Notice this too. Jesus didn't just expect them to give thanks to God wherever they were along the road. He expected them to return to where he was to give thanks to God. People often think, "Why, I can give thanks to God anywhere, anytime. God is everywhere. He'll hear me wherever I am. I don't need to go to church to thank God." Well, it's true. You can give thanks to God anywhere, anytime, and he will hear you. But if God has established a place on earth where he promises to be present, then he also expects that you'll go and give thanks to him there. And where has Jesus promised to be in a special way? Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Or, this is my body. This is my blood, referring to his holy sacrament. Yes, the parable of the 10 lepers teaches us, among the other things, that God wants us to gather together for worship, to seek his mercy, and to give thanks to him for the great healing he has granted in the place where his word is preached and where his sacraments are administered. Now, the one man in our gospel did that, went to the place on earth that God had established, where God had promised to be present, that was in the person of his own Son. And Jesus said to that man as he received his worship, "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you." Well, how had his faith saved him? It saved him in 3 ways, actually. First, it saved him from his leprosy because it brought him together with Jesus, the healer of every disease. Second, it saved him from the condemnation he deserved because of his diseased, sinful flesh and because of all the sins that flowed from it. It saved him from condemnation because it united him to Christ, the mediator, the perfect man, who would shed his innocent, undiseased blood on the cross as payment for the world's sins. And so, through faith, the man was forgiven by God and accepted as a son of God. Finally, his faith also saved him by keeping him from being dragged back by his still diseased flesh into the works of the flesh, including thanklessness and self-centeredness. It kept him close to Jesus, and so it continued to support the new man who walks in the Spirit. As I said at the beginning, all of us are infected with the disease of the flesh, lacking by nature true fear of God, love for God, and trust in God, and inclined by nature toward evil. Now, this disease isn't like COVID, where people want you to assume that you're infected even if you're asymptomatic. Because, as said before, with this disease, no one is asymptomatic. Again, the works of the flesh are evident. In addition to the ones that Paul mentioned in the epistle, we could add many others. Nastiness, snobbery, worry, apathy toward God's word, or ingratitude. God's word to mankind is, you're infected, you need help, and you will find help with Christ. In Him there is forgiveness, both for your actual sins and for the disease of original sin. That healing of forgiveness takes place immediately when you believe in Christ Jesus and His promise. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, as Paul said to the jailer in Philippi. But having sought and received His merciful forgiveness, understand that you still carry around the diseased, sinful flesh, the old man, as Scripture sometimes refers to it. Your sinful flesh is never healed. It's always godless, always proud. Your flesh is always fickle. Your flesh is always forgetful of the benefits of God. Your flesh is always thankless. It doesn't need to be healed. It needs to be crucified daily. It needs to be drowned daily and die, as we confess in the Small Catechism, signified in holy baptism, until finally it is sloughed off when you die, never to plague you again, because in eternal life your flesh won't be the same. This flesh will be destroyed, and a new man will be all that exists. Now both live side by side, the new man struggling always against the old man, the spirit struggling against the flesh. Now God calls you to live in the Spirit, as Paul said in the epistle, to walk in the Spirit. How can you go back to that to which you died? You died to sin, Paul writes. How can you live in it any longer? How can you go back to thanklessness and serving yourself first? If you belong to Christ, then you have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Don't let them rule you. Don't let them drag you away from Christ. He won't let it drag you away if you continue to hold on to His word. His word is what gives you His Spirit and the strength not to be dragged away, so that His Spirit is the one holding on to you, keeping you safe. So keep returning to Jesus for the mercy you still need every day. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. As we say every week and sing in the Kyrie, and we mean it, don't we? Keep returning to Jesus also in thanksgiving. We do that in our divine service too. The sacrament of the altar is called the Eucharist, after all, the thanksgiving. But we don't only give thanks here. Let your thanksgiving lead to walking daily with the Spirit, rejecting the filthy works of the diseased flesh, and thinking constantly about how the new man can arise daily to serve God, how to apply the fruits of the Spirit to the situation at hand. Don't think of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in today's epistle as something that you have to produce within yourself. Think of it as something that the Holy Spirit has given you in order to put it into practice. Where can you put love into practice? Or joy? Or peace? Or patience? Or kindness? Or goodness? Or all the other fruits mentioned by the apostle? Use these things. Apply these things in your daily life, but always with a cry for mercy on your lips, and always with thanksgiving on your lips and in your heart. In this life, you won't be rid of the disease that threatens us most, the disease of the flesh. But in Christ, you have the healing of the forgiveness of sins. And by His Holy Spirit, you have the help you need in your daily struggle against the old, thankless man. In order to hold on to faith, to hold on to Christ, and so also to live a life of thankfulness until we're finally freed from every form of disease and trouble in the life to come. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.